All right, so we'll just start with just a lob question of how you guys met and became Kim and Jen.
Okay, I'll take the easy one. We met at a church camp called Mount Hermon, and it's funny because now 3 years is not really that big of a difference, but in high school that kind of is because I was a freshman and he was a senior. So the first time we met, he doesn't really remember, but I clearly remember. But we didn't really start dating until college, and we started playing volleyball and getting to know each other. And then we joke because we call it game one, game two. We had game one and we dated for less than a year. And then we actually broke up for 2 years. And I didn't think we would be married. But then we had game two. And then right after, or maybe 9 months after that, then we got married.
We call it game one and game two because I know there's none of you who are soccer fans, but there's this thing called aggregate scoring, and they have game one and game two, and they combine the scores. So I like to think of it as one big score, and I won. So.
Cool. Thanks. So I'm just going to ask these questions in no particular order. But the first one is, what are some things, little or big, that you do to lead and serve your wife?
I don't think I've done enough, and I was actually talking with Jen about just how one of the things in my sabbatical coming up is just how I can be a better husband, be a better dad. But I think one thing that God is teaching me is to serve her better. I think before I would serve her in the way that I felt she needed to be served. And lately I think it's just trying to spend more of my time to make her life better, you know, and to let her to do what God is calling her to do. So whether it be just making sure that I'm helping out with the kids or, you know, dishes or things like that. Or I'm really big on her using her gifts. She's really gifted in ministry. And so trying to encourage her, take that opportunity. I'll watch the kids or whatever so that she can speak or counsel or share like that. And then we do try to discuss big decisions. And I try to make decisions that I think will honor God. So I think that's one of the big ways, is just trying to think through scripture and whether it be things like how much we give to the church or what ministries we're committed to, trying to make those decisions in a way that brings God glory.
How do you know when you're ready to move in the direction of marriage, even if marriage isn't coming soon?
the thing that I would think about is, especially if you're in a dating relationship, is could I see myself marrying this person in a reasonable amount of time? So if you're thinking I can't, then I don't think you're ready for marriage. And I just think one of the reasons I share that is I just don't think you need to be in a dating relationship if you're not moving towards marriage, because otherwise, what is a dating relationship affording you? Is it physical? That's not a great reason, obviously. You know, is it to get to know that person? You can do that in other contexts. So I think dating really has this purpose of moving towards marriage. And so if you're not, if you think within a reasonable amount of time we couldn't be married, then I would just say, why don't you just wait, enjoy each other's friendship, and then when you're ready, then to go for it. And that one's a little difficult too, because I think it's pretty individual. Like, I'd rather sit down and talk with a couple and see if they're kind of prepared to make the next steps or not. But
how early in the dating relationship do you think they need to have this idea of, I can marry this person or not? Because some people will say, like, well, before you start dating, can you picture yourself marrying this person? Is that too early, or is that?
I would say it's not. And if I couldn't picture myself marrying the person, then I wouldn't be dating them. So I'm not saying that means I have to follow through on this and we have to get married. But, I mean, if they're not marriage material, then why would you be with them? So I think early on, it should at least be a thought. And I think the dating season is nice to figure out if this really is a person, because maybe you've gotten to know them and they seem like a godly person, but then you start to date and something comes up that really is a compromise or whatever, and you figure, okay, I can't marry them. But at least you're thinking, is this someone I could marry?
This one's for Jen. Do you have any advice for guys in calling out or rebuking a girlfriend?
Okay, let me think. Well, I think that if a boyfriend, I guess it's a little different if it's your husband, but if a boyfriend were going to rebuke me, I would want him first to do it in humility, that, you know, it wouldn't just be, I mean, it depends, I guess, on what they're rebuking, but I don't do this, but you do. I'm not a sinner, but you are. I think it would be a lot harder to receive that type of rebuke well, so I would hope that he would be able to rebuke me graciously, and just realizing that he too is a sinner. Maybe he doesn't sin the same way, but and I would just hope that it would be helpful to the girl, not just out of anger or, you know, rebuking because, and two, making sure that you rebuke for something that's biblical and not just a preference, because I think if that's not really a biblical way to rebuke for something that's not biblical. So I guess it depends on what it is.
No, I think that's good. I would say be patient. Like if I would look more for patterns than instances. Like if your girlfriend has a pattern of being patient, and one time, you know, she kind of loses it on the freeway, I would be patient before I brought that up, you know, and see if it's a pattern. For those of you who are here during some of our discussions on this, there's certain things you're looking for. Does it compromise the name of Christ? Is it injuring our relationship? Is it a pattern in their life? You're looking for certain things so that you know, is this something I even need to confront in the first place? So I would just at least be patient and humble and speak as graciously and lovingly as possible. And make sure that you're at the point that you're not doing this because you're angry and how it makes you feel, but you're really doing out of love to build them up and because you want them to love Jesus more. And then trying to figure out one of those things that I could overlook, maybe, you know, can kind of cover in love, which again might be something where if it's a one-time instance and it just never has happened, and maybe you could wait and see if the Holy Spirit already impressed upon her heart that she shouldn't do that, and, you know, you can kind of move on from there. So I think when this is a marriage too, I think the most difficult thing is if I'm getting angry because of what it means to me, that rebuke is not going to be received well, you know. But if Jen senses that I really love her, and I'm pointing this out, and vice versa, if I sense that she's doing this because she wants so much from me, it's so much better to receive that than, okay, this really annoys me when you do this. You got to stop. And it bothers God too, by the way. I think, I don't know. It's just not as helpful.
Cool, thanks. How does a guy, this is more of a specific example, how does a guy evangelize to a non-believing girl that he finds attractive and is scared of stumbling with that girl? Good question. This is one of my questions too. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
One thing I would think about is there someone you could bring into this situation that would be much more helpful? So just say you meet her in class and you feel like, yeah, she's open to having a discussion about God. You could either bring someone with you, another lady, or even say, hey, you know, I have a friend of mine that you should meet with. If you're in danger of stumbling, then it's not worth it. You can trust that if they're going to come to faith, then God will sovereignly provide. So it's not like, well, it needs to be me or no one. I would think contextually when you do it, I think if you're, you know, right after class and you're in the hallway and there's 1,000 people there and you're telling them about Jesus, that's much better than on the beach at night telling them about God's creation and stuff. So I think there's contextually might be a lot different. But I would guard your heart, and don't. I've shared the story before, but I remember sharing my faith with a young lady in college who was a practicing Jew, and just, you know, really attractive girl. And I remember when she finally realized what I was saying, and she said, "Well, are you saying that I'm going to hell?" You know, I was really tempted to compromise. I would like try to make hell sound a lot better than it really is. Like, well, hell's not so bad, but yeah, you're going there. Because again, I was just, that was my heart, and I was not in a great situation. And so I think I would guard your heart and then see if you can bring people into the situation, like invite them to AACF or things like that. on top of that, I would be careful of building the relationship even aside from evangelism. You know, just, okay, well, I'm just going to get to know you better and stuff. I don't know, it's just not worth it. You know, share the love of Christ and then maybe move on.
As far as girls and initiative, would it be okay for a girl to DTR or essentially initiate with a guy if she doesn't know if he likes her? Or should she never initiate any kinds of talks, no matter what the context?
Well, I think Kim kind of taught on that from the message a little bit, but just, I think if, ladies, if you want to be with somebody who's going to lead, you have to give them the opportunity to lead. And if you're the one taking the lead and, you know, asking, you know, what's the status of our relationship, or, and it could be subtle, and I think girls try to do it in different ways, but I think all of them are kind of you taking the initiative to find out what's going on in your relationship. So if it were me, then I would, and if you are honestly looking for someone to be a leader in your relationship and in your marriage, then especially in the first step of your relationship, you would not want to be the leader. So I would say no.
Yeah, again, going back to the Carissa illustration, if it was my daughter, and just say, and she's saying, I don't know, this guy's kind of like, he calls me and I'm not sure if he's interested, or, you know, I don't even know what we are, and we kind of go out, and she's like, should I just ask him? And I would tell her, if he hasn't made it clear, just don't continue the relationship in that way. If he calls, you say, no, I appreciate you calling, but I don't really want to do it. And I would tell her just to end it, you know, whatever, you can be friends and see each other at WACF, but if he's making it fuzzy and not being clear, rather than having her be the one that's forced to, again, you know, kind of take the lead and initiate the conversation, I would say just he's not worth it. If he's not doing it, then I would just, even if it's unclear to you and he's doing things that are gray, then just, yeah, just get out and wait.
What if the DTR is to say that you aren't interested? Like, if you're not sure if they like you or not, is it okay to initiate in order to say, I don't know what's going on, but
that would be better than you initiating and saying, I'm really interested in you. However, again, I think if it was my daughter, I would just say, I wouldn't pay any attention to him. If he keeps calling you, if he could just say, hey, I'm not, you know, I really appreciate it, but I'm really not interested in that, and move on. So rather than having this big sit down and, you know, so I just, again, because I think force him to be a better man, force him to be more of a leader.
I think, too, it's a good opportunity for us ladies to learn patience and trust in God. Like, I really think dating is a huge challenge because you, especially for girls, because we don't know, you know, is any guy going to pursue us? Does this guy like us or not? But it's just a really great chance for you to just really think, do you trust God? You know, can you be patient on his timing for your life? And sometimes it's hard to wait because you want the guy to hurry up and say something, but I think in the end it's better if you can just be patient and kind of wait on the Lord and the Lord's timing rather than forcing your own timing and your own when you want it to happen.
As a girl, not, this is someone's question. As a girl, what is appropriate in suggesting, when is it appropriate in suggesting spiritual activities in a dating relationship? Like if you're suggesting to your boyfriend about asking, or, you know, prayer or Bible studies, is that appropriate?
Yeah, I think it is. One is, I think when you think even about marriage, it's not wrong for women to take any initiative, right? It's not wrong for them to do the things that God has called them to do and things like that. But I would just be humble and let him lead. So if I were a woman, it would be something along the lines of, hey, you know, I feel like prayer is something missing in our relationship. What do you think we can do to grow in that? And let him lead. And, you know, and if he leads well, and then amen. And if he doesn't and just refuses to lead, then maybe that tells you something. Or just, you know, I really wish we could, you know, learn together in some way. Is there something you think we can do? And then let him lead. And it might be a good indicator to you if, you know, just if he continues to drop the ball in those areas, then maybe he's not ready for marriage. Maybe you need to reconsider the relationship.
Another more specific situation, I think someone, What about in a situation where the guy has made it clear his intentions, but he hasn't made it official, and still treats you as a girlfriend? Would you advise her to stop hanging out with him, or could he confront him about that?
I guess I can ask you, because I don't know who asked it, but I'm not sure what you mean by he made his intentions clear.
I guess.
Like he just says, I like you.
I
when you wrote this, Brian, what did you mean?
Well, what I meant was, you know, whose phone rings. I won't do that. Sorry. But I guess made it clear that he likes her and wants to date her, but it's not like people know about it or, you know, that type of thing.
I think you want to be comfortable. I'd have to think about it a little more. I'm less concerned about titles. In other words, I mean, even in Christendom, there's a lot of different views on betrothal and dating and courtship and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know if title is the key. I think my bigger concern would be, how is he treating me with it? Not does he call me girlfriend or not, but how's he treating me? He's expressed leadership. Is he leading, even if he needs to start to make things clear? I think it's okay, again, to ask questions, especially if you're in that season and he's expressed he's interested, you're getting to know each other better. It's not like you have to be silent and can't ask. You know, I just want to make sure I know where we are. You know, can you tell me where you think we are in this position? So, especially since he's already initiated and you're not trying to establish a relationship, you're just trying to clear up what he is. I think that's okay. Again, when we talk about men being leaders and women trying to learn to follow, it's not silence, it's not, you know, ignorance is bliss. It's not do whatever you want. You're just trying to encourage the men to take certain steps in leadership. So Jen, in our marriage, she tells me, hey, I think we should do this. And that doesn't mean she's leading the family, but I'm the one ultimately responsible to carry out a lot of these things. So if she were to say, hey, I think we should support this missionary, I don't say, why are you leading this family, sinner? But in the end, I'm the one that has to make the decision. Are we going to commit finances to this missionary? So I don't know if that helps, but...
another question also is, with all the boundaries that we often place in a Christian relationship, how do you know if that girl is a good fit for marriage if the walls do not allow you to know them well enough prior to dating?
Okay, I'm trying to think of what boundaries would inhibit you knowing them. Let's say aside from physical boundaries. So just say physical boundaries are there and are wise. I'm trying to think of what other boundaries would be in place that would inhibit you from knowing them well.
Maybe more like a more spiritual kind of knowing more spiritual, more specific spiritual aspects of them, or more personal details about them. I don't know, a depth of, I don't know, a lot of students talk about depth and knowing, really knowing someone.
You can ask. That would be one way to get to know them. The thing is, you got to do your best. You got to talk and you got to spend time together. I think if you ask anyone who's married, they'll tell you that after we got married, I still learned so much about the person I was with. I mean, because let's be honest, I think when you're dating, you're putting on a pretty good picture of yourself, right? And then you get married and you're with them a lot of the day. And some of the bad sides of you come out. And so, trust me when I say, who you marry likely isn't be exactly who you were dating. You know, it's different. But I would try to ask the wise questions. I would observe their life and trust that what you see, some of the things that you see are probably shadows of bigger things. So if they love to serve people, not just you, but they love to serve people and they're involved at church, trust that probably be something that's going to come out in their marriage. They're going to love to serve people and they're going to be committed to church, and that's a good thing. And conversely, if you see them as really not being involved in loving people and serving and things, don't think, well, when we get married, that's really going to turn around. So I'm observing their life, and I'm asking them questions, and we're getting to know each other within a wise context. I think you can learn a lot. If you think about it, most or probably many marriages in the Bible were arranged marriages, and yet God's call is exactly the same, to love and to be humble and submit. And so trust that if there's someone who loves the Lord and you're someone who loves the Lord, that God can use that as a God-honoring marriage.
agree. I think you can see a lot about a person just from observing or by hanging out with them in a group. I feel like after church, if I'm just, chit-chatting with a lot of people, I can gain a pretty good sense of their heart, if they're really genuine. And like Kim was saying, you see them serving, you see kind of what they do in their life. I think it wouldn't be too specific. That I think a lot of the specifics you would probably not know until you're dating or, getting to know each other through that way. But I think hopefully enough to know if that would be a good person to pursue.
Shifting gears a little bit, this person texted a specific example of a woman in their church that is married to a non-believer. How might we, as believers, be able to encourage people who are married to non-believers in the church?
Jen just spoke on this with one of the ladies, Annie, in our church, and they did give a seminar a couple Thursday nights ago to women who are in unequally yoked marriages or single moms. And so maybe you want to share some things you encourage them to do.
Yeah, I think, a lot of the ones that we have kind of counseled and met, a lot of them have kids. And so I think when you have kids and you're married to a non-believer, it kind of makes things even more challenging. So I think one big way is definitely by trying to serve that dad or that mom and serve them by serving their kids. Because if the child doesn't have, a believing father figure or mother figure in their life, then the only place that they're going to really get that is from church. And so I think by, uncles, Sunday school teachers, people who just are in the body, serving those kids in that way would be such a huge blessing, I think, to those people married to non-believers. I think just really praying for them, for sure, because it's such a hard position to be in, to be married to somebody who isn't saved. So just praying for that spouse who isn't saved and who is saved. And I thought of something else. I think just really encouraging the Christian spouse who does come to church, just really, it could be in just physical things, by helping them watch their kids or helping them with practical things, but then also just encouraging them spiritually, just telling, sharing with them, wow, you're doing such a great job, or, it's a blessing to see how you're involved with your kids and how you lead them. And then, too, I would encourage them, one of the other gals who was sharing with us was a really just good example of the believing spouse being really involved in church. So I think just encouraging them to come to Bible study, to come to church, just encouraging them to really be a part of the body because they might not feel like it. But I think God can just really bless them and grow them as they are involved and not just withdrawing because they feel disconnected or like they're not like everybody else who has a believing spouse.
Yeah, I would agree. And I think giving biblical counsel, one of the difficult things is we counsel people who've been given poor counsel in the first place. It can be everything from, oh, you should just leave him, to things maybe the lady's having a hard time and she talks about, oh, my husband does all these things. And it's so easy for people to say, oh, he's so horrible. I can't believe you have to do this. But you've done nothing to point them to Christ. And so whether it be sometimes just confronting them on their humility or pointing them towards hope and what it means to trust in Jesus, really making every effort to point them to the cross and give them gospel-centered advice rather than cliches or even just outright unbiblical advice. Just giving them good, wise counsel.
So there's a lot of divorce in the world, and the question is, does a single instance of, say, infidelity warrant a divorce in the church, or how do Christians think about the issue of divorce?
It is a big discussion. I personally believe the Bible allows for two cases for what you might count as biblical divorce. One would be abandonment by an unbeliever, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When an unbelieving spouse wants to divorce, you're actually commanded to free them and to give them the divorce. The other is a bit more optional, since you're not commanded to divorce, but it's, I think it would be unrepentant sexual immorality. And adultery would obviously would be the one that would come to mind. I think for us, like as elders, we're very hesitant to ever encourage someone to divorce. So we've had people who have been in relationships where the spouse cheated on them. And our first thing is counsel, forgiveness, love. Let's see if we can make this happen. If the spouse was unrepentant and gonna, you know, live with the other woman and for whatever reason not get a divorce, you know, I think that would be the time where we would say that, you know, she's free, she or he's free to leave that person. But some of you know, because you're from these homes, divorce is devastating in so many different ways. And I was even talking to one of the older women in our church whose husband cheated on her, and she got a divorce. And when she was talking to me, she's like, I wish someone had told me to stick it out. I wish someone had told me that there's such a thing as forgiveness, or that it just wasn't assumed that I had to leave him now. And no one gave her that advice. You know, everyone just said, you got to leave him. And I think being a single mom, and it was rough on her. And so I think for us, we're always hesitant, you know, just to, we want to walk with people and love them and encourage them. We've seen God do some amazing things in some of the marriages in our church, even with, you know, infidelity and things like that. And we believe in the power of the gospel. And so we're just very slow before we ever encourage or advise someone to get a divorce.
For Jen, is there a difference between serving your husband and submitting to him? And if so, what's the difference?
I can explain it in samples.
Go for it. I think submitting would be more the idea of following their lead and letting them be the leader and following their course of life. And serving is the way that you, I think you help them accomplish what God has intended for them. And so I don't want to say it's practical and spiritual. I think they're both can be practical to be spiritual, but I think those would how I would maybe distinguish them.
So I can give an example. So I think like serving, kind of how it plays out in our marriage, I think one difference is that like in serving, I don't have to necessarily ask him. I can ask him that. It could be an aspect of serving, like how can I help you today or how can I serve you today, but I don't necessarily need to ask, I guess, if I'm serving him because my intent is to help him. But I think with submission too, I think more if he's the leader and if he's making the decisions in our family, then I'm going to joyfully submit to what those decisions are. And so, again, that's a difference because, you know, in the times where we're trying to make a decision and maybe I don't agree and he thinks another way, if I'm submitting, then I would just state my opinion or state what I think is right, but then ultimately we're going to go with what Kim has decided. So, yeah.
Maybe one of the last questions we'll ask for each of you, so Kim, you can answer for the guys and Jen for the women. But what are some resources that they can look to or maybe not just resources, but some of the things that you would leave them with walking away thinking about biblical marriage and this topic?
I think that the two of the books I think I've been really blessed by in terms of marriage itself. I like Paul's Trips. What Did You Expect? I like, is it Dave Harvey's book, When Sinners Say I Do? The book is called When Sinners Say I Do. And I think both of those give a good perspective on marriage and ones that I wish I had read before I got married. So those are the two things. But again, I think kind of back to what I was speaking in my message, for the guys, I would grow in godliness, you know, grow in who you're supposed to be and who God's called you to be. And Let that be the foundation of whatever God calls you to next. So rather than think strictly of dating and marriage, study those and learn about those and read the Bible about those things, but also just be who God's called you to be. And then I think whatever God calls you to, it'll be so much better. So even if you ask a girl out and she turns you down, if you're a godly guy, then you'll trust God. You'll go, okay, well, then it's not intended to be, and I can trust God, and I can rest, and I don't have to, you know, be consumed about it or heartbroken. I can just trust God. And then if she says yes, and you're in a dating relationship, it's like, okay, how can I be a man of integrity and purity and a man who's a leader? And all that comes from who you are in Christ. And so I would just say, continue to grow to be a man who honors God. You know, don't expect it to happen. Be diligent in your pursuit. The way I've described in the past is, I think for our kids, we go to Disneyland or something, and they have to be a certain height to go on the rides. And we don't say, well, if you try really hard, maybe next time you'll be tall enough. What do? We just wait. We just assume they're going to be tall enough to ride on these rides. And I think sometimes we take our sanctification in the same way, like, well, eventually I'm going to be a more mature man. Eventually I'll be a good leader. And I would say, no, you can't wait to just grow. Be diligent in your pursuit of Christ, and let him be an avenue by which he is gracious to you. And so, men, you guys are, you know, 18, 19, 20. Right now, pursue being a godly man, and then trust that that's going to pay off later as God calls you to marriage.
The two books that come to my mind just that are specifically about being a good wife are, one is Excellent Wife by Martha Peace, and then I really like The Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. Martha Peace is a little bit more like cut and dry, like, this is what the Bible says, this is how you should be a good wife, and this is what it is. I enjoy Carolyn Mahaney's books because she's a little bit more personal and kind of gives a few more examples and illustrations of how she and her husband live out marriage. So I really like those two. And I think, too, like Kim said, the When Sinners Say I Do, that's the book that I think I really had read, wished I had read before I was married, because I think when we got married, I had a general understanding, you know, like we were supposed to submit and, you know, husbands are to lead and you serve one another. But I didn't ever look at marriage from the point of view that I'm a sinner who's going to marry another sinner. And because there's sin, you know, there could be conflict. And two, just even thinking about marriage in light of the gospel, how we're really just trying to point each other to the gospel and just love Christ more. So I think that's the one marriage book that I really wish I had read before I got married. And I think on that same note, that I think for ladies, especially like Kim was saying in his points, just about really practicing and studying servanthood and humility. I mean, I really wish that I had grown and read more and known more about those two areas before I got married, because I think it would have made our marriage a lot easier if I was a lot more humble and a better servant. But yeah, I think just any books like Humility by C.J. Mahaney or just the Bible on those would be really good.
Well, thank you guys for blessing us tonight. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for showing us your word and using Kim and Jen to show us really what marriage is about, Lord. And we thank you for marriage, not because of the simple pleasures of it, but because it shows the gospel and because we get to partake in an illustration of the gospel. And Father, we ask that for all of us, we would think highly of marriage, we would consider it, and we would really aim to please you in it, Lord. We pray for those who are dating that, Lord, we would really strive to elevate marriage in our own relationships now. And those who are single, just be thinking and preparing ourselves for that, Lord, whenever you call us into marriage. And so, Father, we thank you for tonight. We ask that you would be glorified in our week, in the things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.